Our topic for this evening is really a continuation of what Steve was sharing. We're going to call this some practical keys to the outreach of God's word, really very much in line with what he was sharing. We're going to look at actually one chapter in God's word and see some practical things there, but I'm also going to talk to you about some ways that those same principles are in operation today so that you can see that it's the same thing. As we apply the principles of God's word, we have a manual we've learned, right? We have a template here for how to move God's word, and it still works just as wonderfully today as it always has. So I'll try to give you some examples of how those things are still going on today. So turn to Acts chapter 1, if you would, please. We've already read this verse, but we should read it again. So if the word of God is going to move, there needs to be vision. People have to have vision. And Jesus Christ, shortly before he ascended, before he departed, he gave a vision for his followers, and that includes us today. This vision is still God's vision today. It still is a vision that we want to adopt as being our vision. We know that in Proverbs 29:18, it says that where there is no vision, the people wander aimlessly. And that's true of outreach too. Our outreach will be aimless unless we tap into God's vision. We make God's vision our vision, God's heart our heart, and then we apply these wonderful and simple principles that we've all been called to do in God's word. And we see what our role, our part is in that vision. So what was the vision that Jesus Christ set for his followers, which include us? It's in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We'll read it again. He said, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Does that include this location here?
Yes.
Does that include where you live?
Yes.
Does that include South America?
Yes.
Sure, the uttermost part of the earth. And a witness is someone who has information or knowledge about something, they remember it, and then they declare it or they show it forth. Do we have information about God?
Yes.
Sure, we have lots of information about God. We're to remember it, and then we make it known. We make it known by words and by works, as we've learned, right? It's fantastic. So we need vision. In addition to vision, there needs to be commitment. There has to be commitment for the word to move. God committed himself to his word. He's committed to backing this word. And then he committed the word to us, didn't he? He gave us the word of reconciliation, as we've learned. He committed the word to us. And then now it's our privilege to decide to commit ourselves to that word and to the outreach of it. And then we're to commit that word, that same word that was committed to us, we commit that to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Jerry read us that in the opening last night, 2 Timothy 2:2. So God is committed to his word. He commits the word to us. We decide to be committed to it. And then we commit the word to others, and the chain continues on. So it takes vision and it takes commitment for the word to move. And that's fantastic. And that's really important because commitment today has become somewhat of a bad word, really, in the world. People don't want to be committed to things. They don't want to be committed to a job many times. They don't want to be committed to a long-term relationship, many of them. They don't even want to be committed to a year contract on their phone. They want to be month to month. It's kind of a silly example. But really, people think today that commitment is to limit your freedom somehow. Whereas the word of God says that the more committed you are, the freer you are. And that's a great truth that the adversary has tried to hide from us. So it takes vision and it takes commitment. And when we're committed, then God can go to work. And really all the things of God and really all important things in life only work where there's commitment. So that's an important thing we want to learn and we want to practice. It's a practical key to the outreach of God's word. So I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 16 this evening. We're going to read most of this chapter this evening, and we're going to, as we go, see some principles that apply there, some things that are in the manual here on how we can move God's word. And again, I'll try to provide some examples of how we're applying some of those principles in the outreach of God's word today, not to magnify anybody's walk or anything like that, but we can see that these things still work. These things are still the same way we're moving the word today, and they're what really works. So in Acts 16 here, we're going to see that people's lives were changed. We're going to see that the word and the church grew. We're going to see that God won great victories because men and women decided to take a stand on God's word and hold it forth to others. And we'll see these examples of how that can be done today. Remember, we already saw that Jesus Christ told his followers that they were to speak the word to every creature, right? To everything that moves, literally, but we know that's people, as Steve told us. So we don't need revelation to tell us where to go speak the word, because we've already been given authority and the right and the instruction that we're to speak the word everywhere. So that makes it very simple, doesn't it? We have the authority and right to speak the word. But this is God's church, this is God's plan, this is God's dream, and God is willing, as Steve also showed us very beautifully, he is willing to direct our steps. He is willing to tell us things that will help move his word. This is his business. He wants this more than we do. He is more than happy to give us instruction and to help us along the way, show us how to reach people with God's word. And we need him to. We need for him to be involved. It's fellow workers with God, as we've seen. So here in Acts 16, we're going to see Paul and Barnabas, Timothy and Luke, four great believers in the book of Acts. And we're going to see how God directed their steps, and we'll talk a little bit about how that can work for us too. So we do need to think and plan. We're to use our brains. God wants us to use our brains. We have those for a reason. But we're always to keep the door open for God to change those plans. We always want to check with God and see, as Steve said, reach up into the cookie jar and see, does God have anything he wants us to know or to do, and be ready to change that. So you can't move the word without operating the manifestations, as we've learned. Because to move the word, it requires worshiping God, it requires getting information and wisdom from God, and it requires bringing the deliverance of God. And all three of those are purposes of the manifestations, aren't they? So here in Acts 16, as we're going to see here in a moment, we're going to pick it up in verse 6 here. We're going to see that we have these four leaders are going to end up traveling together. And it's an interesting group of leaders. You're going to have Paul and Barnabas. Well, Barnabas was the one who under-shepherded Paul and helped him to rise up to become the leader that he was. And Timothy was the man that Paul was working with and helping expose him to different experiences. And so he could become someone who could serve and help in the church. And this is really important because the word of God doesn't move without leadership. Nothing moves without leadership. You can have outreach, but unless there are people to take care of those people that we're witnessing to, unless there are people who want to learn how to bless people, love people, and take care of people, the outreach will go up and then it'll go down again because there's nobody to take care of them. And I learned this lesson very early on in the outreach of God's word that I was involved with in South America in the country of Ecuador, which is one of the first countries we were in. We had a young couple who got in the word in New Jersey, where we live, and then they moved back to South America. They hadn't been in the word very long, and they had loved what they'd seen in New Jersey and the fellowship that we had there, and so they decided to start a little fellowship in their home. They had a couple of relatives and a couple of friends, beautiful little fellowship, and they kind of kept in touch. And then there was a woman from New Jersey, of one of our fellowship coordinators there, a woman named Mariana Aviles, and we could spend all night on Mariana stories. But Mariana went to Ecuador to visit her family and whatever, and in 2 weeks, she brought 100 new people to fellowship. This is not unusual for Mariana, but 100 new people to fellowship. So I get this phone call from these people in Ecuador, and they go, "You caused this mess, now you have to help." So we don't know what to do with this. So I went to Jerry and I said, "What do we do?" And Jerry said, "Well, is it real? Is it not?" I go, "I have no idea." He said, "Well, you better go check it out. Go see and let's see what the deal is." So I got on a plane, went to Ecuador, went to this fellowship, started looking at all these people that were showing up, and I went, "Whoa, I don't know what this is, but it's real." But we had no way to take care of 100 people. So in the beginning, we had this big boom, but we didn't have leaders to take care of it yet. So one of the things that we spent time doing was helping people who wanted to help others. And that's crucial. It takes people who want to serve. It takes people who want to grow and to help others. And that's why we spend a lot of our time. That's why we have a leadership training location. That's why we spend a lot of time working to build leaders. So here in Acts 16, you have these four leaders. It starts out with three. Luke's going to join them shortly. And if you look at a map sometime and trace this, it's pretty interesting. In their travels, they're going to go as far as Paul and Barnabas went in the first itinerary, and they're going to get to the end of that road, and they're going to have to decide where they're going to go from here. And they have two choices. They can go turn left, and they can go to the biggest city in that part of the world, Ephesus, or they can go north, and there's a bunch of cities up that way. Might make sense to go to Ephesus. And we know that later Ephesus is going to be a huge center of outreach. But God tells them not to go there. It's not time yet. Let's look at it here in verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost, that's God, to preach the word in Asia, God said, don't turn left to Ephesus. Well, they weren't going to turn around and go home, so that left north. So they went north. Verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, this is another big crossroads city, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Seemed like a logical choice, seemed like the place to go. But the Spirit, God said, nope, he suffered them not. So that left only one choice from there. That was to go west to the coast, and that's what they did in verse 8. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared. That's revelation. Here God is going to direct them. God is going to show them where they should go. A vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. How fantastic. Now, you understand, the whole time they're going along this route, they've been speaking the word, right? It wasn't just that they were waiting for this revelation. It doesn't work that way. And if we want to get revelation from God on where to go and where not to go, first we need to be moving on the word we already have, working that word, speaking that word, sharing that word that we already know. And for the most part, you're not going to get revelation from God to go witness to somebody, you know, go down to Gaza and witness to the guy in the chariot, get revelation from God to go heal somebody or to perform a miracle if you're not already acting and moving on the word. If we're just sitting home waiting for revelation, generally that's not the way it's going to work. We need to be moving on it. We need to be acting on the word we already know. We put ourselves in positions where we need more information, and God is happy to give us more information because he knows we'll do something with it. So a great practical key, if you want to see God work more in your life, you want to see more miracles, you want to receive more revelation, is move on the word you already know, and then God will give you more as you need it. But it starts by moving on the word you already know, and this is a great principle. God wants to give us information. On this trip I just came back with in Bolivia, God helped out in a very wonderful way with this. I had planned only to go to two cities, one in Cochabamba, which is sort of the center of our outreach there, and the other Santa Cruz, the biggest city where we're beginning to see some nice movement of the word there. But I wasn't going to go to the capital, which is La Paz. La Paz is where the word started in Bolivia many years ago, but most of the people that we had there had moved away from the city, and not much has really been happening there for years. So I looked at the map, and I'm praying, and I go, yeah, I don't think there's any need to go to La Paz on this trip. By the way, the reason the word is in Bolivia today is because of another woman who's in this room. Where's Lissa Scott? Lissa, okay. Lissa. It's another great principle of the word. Lissa lived in New Jersey at the time. She was working in a hospital, and a woman from Bolivia was here temporarily, had a temporary job in this hospital. Lissa saw her, saw that she was far from home and far from her family, took care of her, blessed her, talked to her, spoke the word to her. And then when she went back to Bolivia, she kept in touch, and that's how everything started in Bolivia to the outreach that we have there today. So many of the places where the word exists today is because somebody, wherever they live, just shared with somebody around them. You don't have to go to Ecuador or to Bolivia. Speak the word where you are, and the word will get over the world. That's the way it works. It's fantastic. But anyway, so I was not supposed to go to the capital of La Paz. I hadn't planned to do that. But as I'm praying and preparing, and it takes a lot of prayer as you prepare for these things, you know, that still small voice kept saying, you got to go to La Paz. Got to go. And I'm like, why? There's no reason to go to La Paz. Yeah, well, you'd think after all these years you'd learn, right? So, go to La Paz. I'm like, I don't know. So I didn't see it, but I went, okay. I changed my ticket. I said, I'll stay 3 days in La Paz. I'll sacrifice and go 3 days. You know. Yeah, right. But God sees beyond this. So at the end of the trip, added 3 days onto the trip, I decided to go take the ambassadors with me to La Paz. And I'm like, what's going to happen? Nothing's going to happen in La Paz. What the heck is going to happen? So I say, okay, we're going to do 3 fellowships, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and I'm leaving Sunday afternoon. I said, we'll give it a shot. Who knows? So first night, we're there, 13 people show up. Where did 13 people come from in a place we haven't had to work for 14 years or something? 13 people show up the first night. Second night, 21 people show up. Third morning, 15 people show up. Some of them are overlapped, but over those 3 days, there are 25 new people show up in a place that I wasn't going to go to at all. Then I try to leave, and my flights get canceled. I was like, God says, no, you're staying here. So it's like, okay, 2 more days in La Paz. So I get to spend hours with a couple who's super hungry and want the word and are speaking the word. I got to meet with one of the leaders I hadn't gotten to spend time with. I got to spend more time with the ambassadors. And so on the last day, I'm supposed to go to the airport at 10 in the evening. So we go, I don't know, let's see if we can fit in another fellowship. Why not? So we call around like 11 in the morning, noon, you know, we only got 6 or 7 hours ahead of time. We say, hey, we're going to add another fellowship that's unplanned this evening if anybody wants to show up. Well, 18 people show up for that one. It's like, what the heck is this? Well, God knew. It's his deal. He knows what's going on. So we want to listen to God, and God is willing to direct our steps, as we've heard. And so, of course, now since I've been back, a lot of my time is spent figuring out how we're going to follow up on that and make sure that keeps going, because we're going to start a fellowship in La Paz, which we haven't had for years and years. But it's because God directed our steps, and that's really fantastic. You can't plan for this by the five senses. But one thing we do because God told us to do it is worth 500 of our brilliant ideas. Because it's God. It's his deal. It's his church. It's the outreach of his word. So we want to listen. We want to pray. We want to ask God and then carry that out. Our supposedly great thinking. So it's an exception for God to tell you not to speak the word somewhere. Normally it's speak the word everywhere. Now God here in verse 10, we go back to verse 10 here in Acts. God is going to tell them where to go to Macedonia, right? So God shows them a vision, verse 10. And after Paul had seen this vision, immediately, remember that word there, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And again, sometimes we read the word and we keep reading, we don't think about what this implies. In Bible times, people went to bed when the sun went down and they got up very early in the morning. It says this vision came to Paul in the night. Everybody is in bed. The town is closed up. Nothing is open. But do they wait until the morning to follow through in this revelation? No, it says immediately. The moment he got this revelation, he immediately started to work to carry it out. They didn't wait till the morning. They didn't say, well, let us finish what we're already doing. Let's say, well, we'll see. Let's get a good night's rest. And then we'll see. Immediately they moved on it. And that's a great key to outreach. When God shows you something, we need to move immediately on it, or we won't hit it. We won't see the great benefit that God wants us to have. God is willing to tell us, but when God says go, we need to go. We need to move out on it. Sometimes you may have been waiting for months and years praying for a door to open or something to happen. Sometimes it comes unexpectedly, but whenever it comes, when that moment is and God shows you, move. You got to go. You got to hit it right there. And then they'll be the prophet that God wants it to have. Verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia. The next day to Neapolis, they're crossing the Aegean Sea. And by the way, this is the first time that we know of that the word of God, the word of Christ, the mystery is got it to Europe, what we call Europe today. They've just crossed over into what's now Europe. So this is the first time the word of God reaches Europe. Verse 12, and from thence we went to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Now, did the man in the vision say to go to Philippi? No, he just said, come over to Macedonia. Macedonia is an entire province. It's like a whole state. So why do they go to Philippi? Well, it takes revelation, but it also takes just logical, spiritual thinking. If God showed you a vision and said, go to Georgia, there are people there who want the word, where might you start out in Georgia? Atlanta. Maybe Atlanta, right? It's the principal city. There's a lot of people there. If God didn't tell you anything else, you might go to Atlanta. That's what they did here. See, it's spiritual logic. They went to the biggest city nearby where there's going to be people. God didn't say where else to go. He'd only said go to Macedonia. So they go to Macedonia and they speak the word. And again, we try to apply this in different ways too. So I introduced Luis to you earlier from the coast of Ecuador. So because of the way the family connections work, when we started the word in Ecuador, a lot of the connections and the way the word moved was among families. And we're going to see that in Acts 16 here in a minute too. And because of the family connections, the first place on the coast of Ecuador where he lives, where the word began to move, was in a city that's right on the coast there, one of the main cities on the coast. And then it began to move inland from there toward the mountains, toward the Andes, which are about 150 miles away. So there's a town about 30 minutes from where Luis lives and 30 minutes from where the word started on the coast of Ecuador. And outside of this town, there's a camp where we've done some advances through the years. And one of those advances, it was an outreach advance like this one. I sent everybody into town in the afternoon on Saturday to go witnessing. I went into town, and we had tremendous response everywhere we went speaking the word in this town. And we thought, there's hunger in this town. This is something. So we started to think, Luis made an announcement. He asked for any believers who would like to move to this town for a month and just speak the word every day in this town. And we got three volunteers. Three believers decided they'd move to this town from where they lived, a different place, spend a month there. We rented a house for them. We spent a month there speaking the word. On the weekends, we'd bring the believers in from the surrounding towns to speak the word with them. And in a month's time, the word moved to the point, and there was enough commitment that we started a fellowship there, and that fellowship is still going. So where there's hunger, you need to feed it. That's another great key. When you see hunger, feed it. Because if you don't feed it, then it'll fade away a lot of times. So you got to feed hunger when you have it. Now, from that original city where we started until you hit the mountains, there's another city at the base of the mountains, there's a stretch of highway that's 150 miles long. And there are a lot of towns and a couple of small cities along that 150 miles. And God put in Luis's heart that we could see a fellowship all along the towns along that highway. And so he had that vision. God gave him that vision, and he began to carry it out. He set the vision before other people. He went to those places and spoke the word. He took other people with him to speak the word. It took time, but today we have 10 fellowships along that stretch of highway. It took years. It took faithfulness, but you apply the principles and the word works. This stuff will work for anybody who applies it. God is behind it. These things will work for anybody. So you have to have a vision. You follow the vision. You apply the principles, and God's word will move. It'll move for any of us because it's God who's backing this up. The only place we screw up is when we think we know better, or when God starts something and we try to keep it going by our five senses, or we just simply don't keep the vision before our eyes. But God will help us with this stuff. So we just are faithful to it. So back in Acts 16 here, let's look at verse 13. So now they're in Philippi, but where are they supposed to go in Philippi? Normally their pattern had been when they came to a city, they'd go to the local Judean synagogue and speak the word there because they could find people who were interested in God. Apparently Philippi didn't have enough Judeans to have a synagogue because they don't go to a synagogue, there isn't one. So what do they do? Well, instead in verse 13 it says, and on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. How do they know that prayer was wont to be made there? Well, it's got to be one of two things. Either they observed, they looked around and they watched to see where people went who were interested in things of God, or they asked where people are that are interested in things of God. Both of those are important in moving the word. Sometimes when I go to an area where I haven't spoken the word before, I'll go up to people at a bus stop in a park and I'll go, hey, I'm looking for people who are interested in knowing more about God and what God can do for them and have questions about the Bible. Are you interested? And if they say no thanks, I say, well, do you know anybody else who's interested? And sometimes people go, well, yeah, you know, my cousin, he keeps going from church to church, and I think he's interested. Well, give me his number. And we've had people come to the fellowship that way. But the other way is you watch, you observe, you see where people are going and what they're doing. And that works in a tremendous way, too. You know, Dr. Wirl in Lifelines, in the section on moving the word, he said, not only go where people are, but where people will listen. There might be a lot of people in the stadium at a ball game. There might be a lot of people in a concert venue, but it's probably going to be hard to get their attention. Go where there are people who are going to listen. When the ambassadors arrived in Medellin in Colombia, I told them that they should check out a park a few blocks from where they were going to be living. Now, how did I know that there are people that hang out in that park late at night? Because I've been there before, and I've watched where people go, and I've gone to that park and go witnessing. So when they got there, I said, you want to go check this out. Go hang out there, spend a couple of nights, just go over there and have a look, see what's going on. So they did, and they saw that people didn't just go kind of hang out in the park. People went to exercise. They wanted to exercise. And one of the two ambassadors is a dance therapy instructor, Shetty. And so they said, well, God, how can we do this? And what God told them to do was, he said, well, go around and tell the people in the park that in an hour, we're going to have a Zumba class over in this corner, and we're going to dance. And after that's over, they told him, then we're going to share God's word with you and tell you about some great things God can do for you. A whole bunch of people show up in this corner of the park, they run a Zumba class, and then they start speaking the word. And you had a couple of people from that who got interested and came to the word, and then they went back. When you find a vein, you keep after it. You don't just leave it. Let's not go someplace else. It's working here. So they would go back there repeatedly and let people see them, hang out. They joined a gym, and they would go to the gym there every day. They went and did a picnic in that area another day with a couple of believers. Rain like crazy. They all go hiding under an overhang to keep from getting soaked, and there are all these people packed in this overhang. So what do? You speak the word to them. And from that overhang picnic disaster, a woman and her daughter came to fellowship, came to the day in the word that they did, and she's still coming to fellowship now. Because they were there, and they spent time there, and they watched, and they got involved with people. This is not rocket science, right? As Steve said, you don't have to be intellectual. God has given us the template. We just carried it out, and it cannot fail because God is behind it. These are principles. Here in Acts 16, it was by the riverside. I'm pretty sure they didn't talk about last week's football game between Philippi and Thessalonica. I'm sure they didn't go around, you know, complaining about the local Roman government. They must have spoken the word. How do we know? Because verse 14 says, "And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, heard us, whose heart, who opened? The Lord opened. And she attended unto the things which are spoken of Paul." There's two parts there, right? They spoke. If somebody's going to hear, they have to speak. But the Lord opened her heart. And you've got to remember that. It's not our great witnessing technique or knowledge that opens people's hearts. God opens people's hearts. The word does the work. In Acts 2:47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church such as should be saved," right? Such as were being saved. So that's important, because one of the things that really inhibits believers from speaking the word is they think, well, I don't know what to say, or I don't know if they're going to ask me a question I don't know the answer to, or what do I do of this? That's not really our part of the deal. We just speak the word. Our job is to deliver the message, like we heard about ambassadors, right? We deliver the message verbatim, exactly as it's given. God is the one who opens people's hearts. He will, and takes the pressure off of us. The only way we can fail is not to speak. As long as we speak and we're speaking the word, God has to back his word, not us. It keeps life so simple, doesn't it? And he's never failed yet. So we speak the word. And in verse 15, we see that Lydia was not the only one who ended up believing, because it says in verse 15, "And when she was baptized," that would be in Holy Spirit, right? "And her household." Now, in the Bible, in Acts, when it says the person's household, it means their family and their servants, usually. So not just their family. So an entire household of people get into the word because they observed and then went and spoke. "And she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." She asked them to come live with them while they were in town. "And she constrained us." She insisted that these men, now four of them, including Luke, come live at her house so she could continue to learn God's word. A lot of great principles here. You know, we saw, Joe talked about in Acts 17, how this woman, Damaris, clave to the believers when they believed. They want to hang out with you. They want to be with you. That's like these ambassadors. People want to be with them. People want to be with you when you're speaking God's word. There are these three young people in the city of Santa Cruz in Bolivia who just got into the word recently, and they're turned on. They wanted to be everywhere those girls were, and when I came, they even wanted to hang out with me, which that's a miracle. But I mean, they would show up at the apartment where we were at 6 in the morning sometimes and have breakfast with us, and they'd go to work. Then they'd try to get off work at lunch and come spend lunch with us. Then after work, they'd come over and go wherever we went. If we were going witnessing, they'd go witnessing. If we were going to fellowship, they'd go to fellowship. Then they'd come back to the apartment, hang out till midnight or whatever, and then go back and do it all over again. People want to be where God's word is. They'll want to be with you. There's great joy, as we've seen, if we'll hold forth that word and be great examples of believers. That's what they did here. And again, when you have a person that's hungry for the word, follow up with their friends and family. It's a built-in channel for witnessing. If they're blessed, if they're excited, they're going to be speaking the word to the people closest to them. Now, these other people, they don't know you, but they trust this person. They know this person. So you already have an in. So that's an important thing. Follow up on the people that are close to them. And don't always expect them to come to your house first. Sure, we invite them to fellowship, but they're more comfortable in their own environment, and the people they know are more comfortable in their environment. Go to their house. Spend time with them where they are. And then something else you can do is invite them to do a fellowship there. They'll invite people to their house. Maybe somebody wouldn't come to your house because they don't know you yet. They'll go to their house. They know them, and they'll check it out. And then, you know, from there, you work with that, and whoever's hungry, they can come from there. When we were in Santa Cruz, a relative of one of the believers there, is a woman who's heard the word from us before, but hasn't really gotten involved in what we do. But she heard we were going to be around, and she said, look, pick a night. And I have a Bible fellowship that normally meets in my house one night a week, and I have a prayer group that meets in my house once a week for some other church. She said, but you guys come to my house, and you speak the word, and I'll gather people, and they'll listen to you, and, you know, let's see. I said, sure, absolutely, why not? So we went to her house. She got more than 20 people together to hear the word. Out of those 20 people, there were two or three who God really touched their heart with the word, and they've started speaking the word to other people, and they're getting involved. We go anywhere to speak the word, unless God tells you not to go. I've been invited to speak at churches, drug rehab centers, all kinds. You go wherever. Wherever somebody wants to hear the word, we don't know where the good ground is. God does. If he tells you, great. Otherwise, we speak the word to everybody, and they identify themselves, right? And then you follow up with them. Another thing is to get the new person doing and sharing the word as quickly as possible. Take them witnessing with you. You know, and go with them to speak to the people that they know. Have them share two or three verses in your fellowship as something that's really blessed them out of one of the collaterals or out of the foundational class or something. You know, what we've seen is that if they're going to share the word at your fellowship for 5 minutes, they will call people and say, hey, come tonight. I'm going to share God's word. And people will come because they're sharing. And then they look at that and they go, well, I could probably do that. They're doing it. I mean, and I know them. People get into the word that way. Why not? And Steve has already shown us the outreach of God's word is always tied closely to the operation of the manifestations. We've already seen Paul get revelation here in verses 16 to 18, or in the previous verses, sorry. Here in verses 16 to 18, we have the next person whose life is going to be changed by these believers holding forth the word and operating Holy Spirit. Something we see over and over again in the records of Acts and in the Gospels is that the word moves as people are speaking it faithfully. So a lot of times there's spiritual opposition that rises up. There's pressure that comes. That's okay. Don't let that bother you. God's bigger than that, and he's going to show you how to get out of it, and he's going to overcome it like he is here. Let's look at Acts 16, verse 16 here. God told us this is going to happen, but you know what? This is where you really have to know from God's word and be convinced of who you are and what you have. What was the first temptation the adversary attempted on Jesus Christ in the wilderness? If thou be the Son of God. Why did he start there? Because if he could get him to question who he was, then he's done. His job is finished. Jesus Christ, he doesn't have to tell him not to speak the word. He doesn't have to tell him not to do the miracles. Because if he doesn't believe who he is, he's not going to do those things. Why do you think he's always after our sonship rights? Because if he can convince you anything less than what God's word says you are, you're not going to do those things. He's already won. So we need to keep going to that word. We need to keep putting on what God says we are and believe it about ourselves. You have to know the authority you have. You have to know that you have something to give. Peter said, such as I have, give I thee. You have that same thing to give, the word, the power, the deliverance. But you've got to be convinced. Well, he's always after our sonship rights. That's the key. Verse 16, came to pass as we went to prayer. And boy, prayer is a huge key in the outreach. There's no great outreach that doesn't happen without prayer. We pray for open doors. We pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. We pray for boldness to speak the word. You want to see the word move bigger? Pray more. Well, they went to prayer, and a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. That's, you know, predicting the future. This woman is doubly enslaved. She's enslaved by the spirit, by the adversary, via the spirit. And she is a slave girl. She has masters who own her. She is a slave. And they're taking advantage of this terrible situation she's in to make money off her, charging people for these things that she's, this information she's supposedly predicting. She needs deliverance, this woman, doesn't she? Yes. And she's going to get it from these believers. But also, she's kind of being a pain to these believers who are trying to speak God's word. One of the characteristics of this type of spirit is that it's very sarcastic, very cutting, very biting. We'll see that in verse 17. The same, this woman with her spirit of divination followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Was that true? Yeah, that's true. But I mean, Just think about it a minute. Again, you got to picture this stuff. So you go to the grocery store, and she's following you down the aisle going, "These men are the power of the great God." No, you go to the bathroom, you come out, "These men are the power of the great God." You go to fellowship, "These men are the..." It's like, you know, this is not helping, right? This is the adversary trying to get in the way here. "But this did she many days," verse 18. "But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.'" Do we have the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus Christ? Have we read multiple times just today where it talks about we can cast out spirits? Yes, that's you. That's me. It's not just them. "And the Spirit came out the same hour." That means immediately, right away, there. So again, Jerry talked about this last night. Another important key to moving the word is we always need to think and look spiritually and ask God. Because a lot of the root cause of things that go on and that are obstacles to the word, they have spiritual causes. The outreach of God's word is a spiritual matter. It requires spirit. And many times the things that are going on are spiritual. Our five senses will deceive us. A number of years ago in one of the fellowships that I help with and go to very often, the fellowship was doing well. It was growing. It was moving. People were, you know, really blessed and so forth. But there was always an undercurrent of tension in there. There was always friction in there. There were just, something was off. And I couldn't figure it out. Just couldn't figure it out. But it always seemed to revolve around this one woman. She was a very sweet woman, seemed to be very hungry for God's word. But somehow all these little problems would crop up. They always seemed to be centered around her. And I'm like, that makes no sense. Until one day, the spirit that was using her called me on the phone. I mean, the woman called me on the phone, but it was the spirit speaking, just like the spirit speaking here in this record. So I answer the phone, and the spirit immediately launches on the attack. Accusations, threats, and I go, "I think we found our problem." So that's nothing to be afraid of. You have Christ in you. You have been seated in the heavenlies above all principalities, powers, mights, and dominion. You have more power and authority than any spirit in this world. Don't forget that. The word of God says in James that the spirits know who God is and they tremble. Well, they tremble at your approach too, but you have to know who you are. They know if you mean business, but if you know who you are and you believe it, they have to go. They will tremble. They will go. And God will show you what to do. In this case, I knew exactly what to say and do. Say, "Okay, you're out of here. Bye." Out in the name of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The whole thing in the fellowship just settled down. Then it was just beautiful sailing from there because that had been the problem. Not the woman. The woman wasn't the problem. She's a wonderful woman. But the spirit in her was the cause of the problem. If we're going to move God's word, we got to think and act spiritually. And there's always profit to the manifestations. Here in Acts 16, one of the prophets was that the woman was no longer bugging them, so they could move the word. It calmed things down. But also, think of the deliverance in this woman's life. She got delivered from a terrible spiritual prison, didn't she? And you know what? The Bible doesn't say here that she ever came to fellowship. Doesn't say that she ever wanted more of the word. And don't let that throw you either. We help people because we love people, because God loves people, and we help them whether they ever come to fellowship or not. But you've got to do it because God wants it done. If you're doing it for people, you know, it doesn't always work that way. We've seen people healed of cancer, healed of AIDS, yet delivered from horrible situations at home and other things, and not be thankful to God at all and not want any more of the word. It's okay. We don't do it for the person. I mean, we do it for the person because we love the person, yes. But you got to do it for God or you'll burn out on the average. You got to do it because God wants you to do it like we saw today. And then there'll always be a prophet. Whether the person comes or not, she got delivered. Her life was changed. It's worth it just for that. Do what we do for God, regardless of people's response. Because people blow hot and cold. Areas blow hot and cold. Fellowships are that way many times. You can be going along and your fellowship's just doing beautifully. Things are moving. New people are coming. You're seeing answers to prayer. People are growing. You're blessed. And then be doing the exact same things, and nobody comes, and no answers to prayer, and nothing's happening. And you haven't done anything different. It's the way it is sometimes. That's part of the outreach of God's word. What God asks of us is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Dr. Roll used to say over and over again, I can hear it in my mind right now. He goes, "You'll be amazed at the gathering together for the rewards that will be given for faithfulness." You just stay in there. You keep applying the word. You cannot lose by doing what the word says. And it will work. It may take longer sometimes than others, but that's okay. We don't get shook. We don't get worried if it's not happening right now, but you stay faithful and the results will come. God guarantees it. It's his word. And you know what? If nobody shows up for fellowship, go witnessing. I mean, what's the big deal? That's easy. So great for this woman, not so good for her owners. They weren't too happy, as we see in verse 19. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, couldn't make money off her anymore, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers. Roman cities had two magistrates who were in charge of criminal matters and keeping the peace and so forth. And they brought them to the magistrates saying, these men, being Jews, of course, they weren't really Jews, they were Christians, but nobody had ever heard of a Christian. This is the first time Christianity gets to Europe. Nobody knows what a Christian is. So they're going to accuse them of being Jews because Jews were famous for causing trouble. These Jews, which they weren't, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. That's a completely fake charge. There was no law, no Roman law against converting people to another religion. That's made up. But they say they trouble the city. And if the magistrates are allowing the peace to be disturbed and they don't do something about it, they can lose their jobs. That they have to pay attention to. But they're supposed to investigate, which they do not do, and that's going to be a big mistake on their part in a minute here. Verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas, the believers, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Inner prison is a nasty place. The inner prison, there's almost no light, typically. There's very little air. It's infested with lice. There's rats. I mean, the inner prisons in these places were really bad. And the amazing thing about this is Paul and Silas only had to speak three words to get out of this. All they had to do was say, Civis Romano sum, I am a Roman citizen. Three words in Latin. The Romans took citizenship very seriously, and no Roman citizen could be jailed or beaten or anything else without due process. You had to have a trial, you had to be able to defend yourself, present evidence, and they did none of that. They made a big mistake here. But in other places in Acts, Paul, as a Roman citizen, used that. He said, I'm a Roman citizen, and they had to lay off. Here, they didn't do that. Well, you have to ask yourself why in this case. Might have been revelation, might have been their spiritual logic, but what's going to happen here is they decide to do this in order to protect the believers. And this is fantastic, because what's going to end up happening is the believers and everybody else is going to see the Roman rulers of this city lead them out of prison and show that they're innocent of these fake charges, and that's going to protect the believers going forward from this suspicion that they're doing something illegal or something secret or something weird. Look, one of the functions of leadership is you take the heat for people. You got to stand for your people. You fight for your people. That means standing in the gap. Sometimes that means you take the heat so that they can move and live the word peacefully. But leaders have to do that or the word will not move. Here they took a beating. People did not survive these beatings sometimes. That was how serious it was. And stocks were a form of torture. They put your legs in these stocks and it would stretch them out and you couldn't move or change position for hours at a time. This was not a fun thing to do. But they did it for the believers here. Really amazing. And that's a great key for outreach. Jesus Christ told his followers that if they stood on God's word, that sometimes they'd be called in front of kings and in front of synagogues and rulers. They might be put in jail. And you know what he said to them? He said, it will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Use it to witness. And that's exactly what they're going to do. Starting in verse 25, we have another family that's won to the Lord by their stand and their example. Sometimes it's not the Bible verses we speak. Sometimes it's them seeing us deal with the pressure and bad circumstances that they go, whoa, this is different. I want to know more about that. That's what they're going to do here. Paul and Silas have been beaten. They're probably still bleeding from that in this case. They've been in stocks. Are they crying and feeling sorry for themselves? Are they going, God, you sent us here. Why is this happening to us? No, they're not doing that at all. Look at what it says, verse 25, not condemning themselves either. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Can you imagine the other prisoners? I mean, some of them are going, shut up, we're trying to sleep. Some of them are going, who are these people? And who? What kind of God do they have that they can handle these circumstances? And they're not all bummed out. They're singing praises to their God. This is something. I mean, what is this going on here? But because they were believing God, God is going to work here. He always will. He always will. Verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's bands were loosed. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake, but earthquakes are usually not this precise. Usually an earthquake just kind of blows things up and destroys things. We're talking about an earthquake that didn't bring the walls down on top of them. All it did was open doors and shackles go click. How does that work? I don't know. God does it, right? But how fantastic. And here, what happens next? Verse 27, the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, it's midnight, seeing the prison doors are all open, he drew out his sword, would have killed himself. He figured that the prisoners had fled. If you as a jailer allowed prisoners to escape, you had to suffer their fate. He goes, I might as well kill myself because the magistrate's going to kill me anyway. But it's midnight. There's no light in the jail. He can't tell if they're there or not. And look at these. You know, in Acts 12, when God opened the prison for Peter, he walked out and left immediately. Here, the shackles opened, the doors opened, and they did not leave. Why? Had to be God. Had to be God showing them. Because not only is there going to be profit to them, but they're going to win this jailer and his whole family. That might not have happened if they'd not stayed in jail. If they'd said, I'm a Roman citizen and walked free, this whole family might not have gotten in the word. And the believers wouldn't have had legal protection after they left. See, there's profit to this. So what do? Paul cries with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. I mean, there's no light. It's the middle of the night. He didn't know if they're there. We're all still here. And he called for a light. The jailer sprang in, came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas. He knew right who to go to. Out of all the prisoners, must have been observing and hearing these guys, right? Brought them out, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. They spoke unto him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. They received Holy Spirit. And when he brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Look at that. How fantastic. Another great family won for God here. The result of listening to God, the result of standing firm in the face of pressure. Another whole family in the word. In Luke 15, Jesus Christ said, there's joy in heaven over one person who gets saved. That's got to be our passion. That's got to be our attitude too. Here, an entire family gets saved. Was it worth it staying in prison? They considered it worth it. Absolutely. And God considered it worth it. And God got them out. The leaders, it turns out, only wanted to keep them overnight to teach them a lesson. But God didn't let them even stay overnight in the jail. It's pretty good. Look at... we're going to go down to verse 35 here in a moment. So were these men committed? Yeah, I think they were committed, weren't they? The word had been committed to them and they were committed. That's fantastic. And it takes commitment. But God will show us how to move his word. It doesn't matter what the pressure is. A number of years ago when Karen and I lived in Ohio, there was a couple who lived next to us, believers. And the husband of this couple, he had been one of the believers who we had in Iran back in the late 70s. You want to talk about a crazy place to move the word. I mean, there, people, the secret police would come in and take people out if they found them and put them in jail for going to fellowship. So God had to show them how to move the word. You know how they ran PFL classes? They would take two people, throw them in a car, and play the sessions on the cassette recorder in the car and drive around town. And when the session was over, they dump you out. God showed them how to do it. God can get around anything. He can do anything to help you move the word. He'll show you. Ask God how to move the word where you are. He'll give you tremendous ideas. But we can't limit God. Don't get caught up in the nine dots. Let God show you and then do it. If it sounds crazy, great. Good. All the better. We need more crazy ideas to move the word. You know, let's not get so bound by our own five senses and our own ideas. So they move the word. You know, where he lives right now, Luis, right now there's no electricity for 10 to 12 hours a day, and you don't know which 10 to 12 hours it is. And there are drug cartels that are killing people on the street. you know what? They're meeting by flashlight and they're moving the word. Where she's going next week and where the ambassadors are in the country of Venezuela, they've gone for years now without basic medicine or services. When you go shopping for the week, you got to decide whether you can buy milk or whether you can buy bread and rice, because you can't buy both because there's not enough to go around. And they're moving the word. They're running class after class after class after class. God will work with you anywhere to move the word. You know, I'm certainly not going to say around them, oh, it's so hard for me to move the word. That'd be embarrassing, right? Well, we don't need to be embarrassed. We just need to move the word. Let's believe God and move the word. He will show you. He can do anything. He is God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Ask him how to move the word where you are. Ask him where to find those people. If there's an obstacle, God will blow it up, get it out of the way, send you around it, show you a way. It's going to work. Dr. Rule used to challenge us by saying, what does the gospel cost you? And most of us, our answer has to be very little, right? But we can be committed. We have it easy. We have everything we need to move God's word right where we are. And that's true of them too, because we have the same God. Verse 35, when it was day, the magistrates sent a sergeant saying, let those men go. I guess we're going to keep them overnight and beat them as a lesson. But God got him out. Verse 36, the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, go ahead, depart, go in peace. And Paul said, don't think so. No. We're not doing that. They've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans. They've cast us into prison. Now they're going to throw us out secretly to hide their screw up. It's illegal to throw somebody out of town without a trial, too. Let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard they were Romans. They better be afraid. These guys pressed charges, losing their job is the least that's going to happen to them. Verse 39, and they came and besought them. That word is they begged them. Pretty please, would you like to come out of the jail today? Could you follow us this way, please? And they brought them out, and they desired, that's they invited them. We invite you to leave town. You know what their response was? Nope. No, we'll leave town when we're good and ready. We're not leaving until we've seen the believers and made sure everything was hunky-dory. We'll leave when we're good and ready. You guys got nothing on us. But everybody saw this. The believers and the unbelievers saw the believers get brought out of prison by the Roman authorities, showing that everything they were doing was legal. Think that helped the move of the word after these men left? You bet, because they stood and they didn't back down. It's fantastic. Verse 40. They went out of the prison, entered back into the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and then they departed when it was right to do so. And when they left, it looks like they left Luke behind to follow up. And that's another thing. You get in there, you move the word, but then somebody's got to follow up. Somebody's got to take care of those people and keep that thing going. And you know, to see God's word move, it does take people who can pick up and go someplace else than where they're from, like the light bearers in Charlotte, like the ambassadors in South America, like the people who came here to Atlanta 13 years ago. But it also takes people who, where they are, dig in and say, the word's going to live here because I live here. It's going to live in me. It's going to live in my marriage. It's going to live in my family. It's going to live in my house. This is going to be God's embassy in this town. And that's many of you. Many of you have stood faithful for decades where you are, and you've decided, by God, the word is going to live here because I'm here. And boy, does it take that. And you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Wherever you are, you claim that place for God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word. You say, I'm here. I'm a son of God. I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. This place is claimed for God. Plant your flag and stand there. And you guys are wonderful examples of that. You are the people who God has called to do this today. So we can do that. So what do we have here in Acts 16, the result of these men and their stand? I'm sure these experiences changed the four of them. They grew. They grew in their confidence of speaking God's word and being able to help people. Leadership continued to be developed, not only these leaders as they traveled and continued to work, but also leadership there in Philippi. God opened the heart of an important woman there in this town, and her home became the place where the fellowship met. The fellowship continued on after they left in Lydia's home. A Roman official, the jailer, is won to the Lord in the middle of this Roman stronghold. Even the middle of his own jail, he got turned on. He and his family believe. A woman who had been cruelly used by the adversary and abused and exploited by others was set free. The spiritual opposition was defeated. And the might of the government of the mighty Roman Empire could not hold these men or stop the word of God from moving. Look at the victories God won here. A fellowship gets established in this city, a city that was the main road between Rome and the eastern provinces. That's profit. That's one chapter in the book of Acts. Well, Acts is still continuing on today. I gave you a few examples of how these principles are in operation. You guys do this too. I know you do. I know many of you. I've been in many of your fellowships, and you are the ones called to do this today. God entrusted these men with his word, and they committed themselves completely to God. And they committed the word to others who were faithful to carry it out. We know this fellowship continued and grew because years later, not only did Paul return on his third itinerary, but then later he wrote one of the church epistles back to them, first addressed to Philippi, didn't he? And that church epistle opens to the saints at Ephesus and to the bishops, those are fellowship coordinators, there were multiple ones, and to the deacons, those are ministers, and there were multiple ones of those. This became a great center of God's word in the first century, and it started with this record we saw here. Now it's our turn. Now it's our time. This is the acceptable day. This is the day of salvation. The word has been committed to us, and we are the ones to carry it out today. What a privilege. What a great day to be alive. What a great day to be a believer and know what we know. The world is desperate for our lives, and you have what everybody's looking for, whether they know it or not. Let's move that word. Let's take a stand. Let's hold it forth. Let's commit and give nothing less than our utmost for his highest. Commit that same word, that same mystery to others, so it lives in our day and time and until Christ comes back, okay? Thanks. Father, thanks in the name of Jesus Christ for your word. Thank you, Father, that those principles are just as true today, and you're the same God, and it's the same word, and it's the same power of Holy Spirit that we can operate today. And thank you, Father, that we cannot fail when we believe your word and act on it with believing. Thank you, Father, for the greatness of this day and all that we've seen in it, for continuing to work in our hearts for what we need individually to raise our vision, to see how important we are individually, that it's a body, and each one of us has a role to play in this great, tremendous calling of you to move your word over the world. Thanks, Father, for your deliverance in our lives, God, so that we're free to bring freedom to others. If there are needs unmet here this evening, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you meet them, that wherever there's a need, Father, that you fill it, that where there's an obstacle, that you remove it, that the light dispels darkness, Father, and we can go forth from here with great joy and with great excitement to be who we are, to know you, and to have a word to share with the nations. Thank you, Father, for being so good to us and for a great rest of our night. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Love you. Amen.